Welcome to the Upper Room Discourse. I'm Felipe Marin.
And I'm Dakota Childress. Stay tuned for our discussions on scripture, doctrine, music, and anything else.
Hello, everybody, and welcome to a new episode of the Upper Room Discourse.
Yes, we have finished our Acts overview and looking at
a brand new series,
evangelism, and now we're, well, kind of starting a brand new series next week on worship.
Yep.
And we've got a guest on today to help us talk about worship and what that really means.
What kind of guest do you have?
Very special guest.
Very special one. Yeah, this is Sam. Sam, introduce yourself.
Dakota just did, but I'm Sam.
And what do you do, Sam?
I am the worship leader for The View. I'm guessing that's what you want.
That's pretty good.
All right.
What does that mean? What does that look like?
What does that look like, you say? All right. So on Sunday evenings, we have our View services, and I lead the music.
Do you by any chance have a favorite song?
Yes, actually I do right now. It's a very loaded question actually, because most of the time it differs, but as of right now, it's Blown Away by Hillsong. I know Hillsong's like a hoo, but Blown Away is a solid song.
Yeah. I was about to say they got some solid music.
Yeah. Yeah. Hillsong is usually pretty good.
Now some of the stuff that they teach, you know, within their churches,
oopsie,
may not be, all that.
Yeah, they are on they're on that elevation path.
Yeah. But they do have some good music. So I guess Blown Away, why is that one of your favorite songs right now?
Because of the fact that it's one of the most theologically sound songs that I've heard in a very long time. It discusses everything about Christ's life, why he came, and then the chorus is just so strong, so powerful. It says why you went through what you did to love. Hold on, let me read it.
I'd agree with you. We've listened to that song as well. Yeah.
It's a great song. I enjoy it a lot.
Yeah. And I mean, you know, just to give a shout out to you, you're the one who kind of put us on it.
Yeah.
But definitely a good song. Very much focuses on the life of Christ and his suffering on the cross. And I think it brings a very graphic, a very detailed depiction of what Jesus went through.
Yeah, no, that's true. Absolutely.
So that chorus is actually, what you went through to love me, I'll never understand. What blows my mind away is you love me as I am.
Yeah, powerful lyrics.
Yeah, powerful music too.
Yeah, and I guess, you know, we're talking about worship. So is this defined in your mind as a worship song?
1,000%.
1,000%.
Okay.
That's pretty good.
Yeah.
1,000.
Yeah. Man. I would wholeheartedly sing that in a corporate worship gathering.
Right. And so I guess what would you define a worship song as?
Something that ascribes glory to God rather than yourself.
That's a good definition.
A song that is mainly God-focused and teaches, the congregation, not something that's like, oh, I did this and God still loves me. I did that and God still loves me. I am the worst person in the world and God still loves me because I am me.
Jesus is my boyfriend.
Yeah, Jesus is my boyfriend and the Holy Spirit is too.
Two boyfriends.
Man, let's just throw, you know, the Son of God in there as well and have three. Just kidding. Anyway, so the worship aspect of this, like I said, is what we're focusing on. We're going to get into Psalms over the next 5 weeks.
Mm-hmm.
But like I said, we're just kind of here talking about what worship is, what it looks like. And I guess my next question to that is, what does worship actually look or sound like?
So worship, as much as I would love to say is, oh, when you go into church and you just sing and you're just, you know, hands raised, eyes closed, that's not it. That's oftentimes a effect of your environment. It's more staged than it is not, a lot of times, would be my thing. So worship is not just singing, but it's everything we do that ascribes glory to God. So whether that be singing, obviously, I mean, we're biblically commanded to do it, so you should probably do it. Prayer is an act of worship. You know, fasting can be an act of worship. There are lots of things that are an act of worship. Those are just to name a few.
Yeah, for sure. You know, a definition that I really like when it comes to worship is an action or an attitude, because it's not just action, but that shows love, praise, or appreciation. You know, and I think anything that fits within that categories can be classified as worship.
Right. Yeah. And, you know, I would say when we're thinking about worship, right, I kind of wrote down just a few questions here, kind of rhetorical questions. I mean, we can answer them if we need to. But the first one, what is my worship like? Right. In like your mind, is worship just singing? Right. Or is it just doing? Right. What is your worship like? Right. And then do you even worship God? Right. We have to have and that goes into having a right understanding of worship. Okay. And so we'll get into another question. How do we begin to move from singing being how we think about worship to what worship actually is? I'll ask that again in just a minute. And then I already asked the other question. Do I have a right understanding of worship? Right. And then do I have a right understanding of what God wants in worship? So I think those are a few questions we really have to think about when it comes to understanding what worship is, and defining that, especially here in America. So we don't necessarily have to go over those. We kind of, we answer the question, what worship actually is. And so now I'll officially ask the question, how do we begin to move from the idea of worship just being singing to being any number of ways that we give glory and honor to God and make the focus about Him?
I think where we need to start is recognizing what our purpose is, which is to glorify God. You know, worship is one of those avenues that we do it. I think we need to get out of that mentality of our worship is just our singing. You know, I'll think about Romans chapter 12, where Paul talks about how our act of worship is to be a living sacrifice. You know, it's about our lifestyle and how we live our life. And I think when we start to think about it in that way, then we'll start to get to that understanding of it's not just about singing. It's about everything you do. You know, as Paul writes again in Romans, I'm sorry, not in Romans, in 1 Corinthians, to do all to the glory of God.
Right. And we looked at Micah 6 this past Sunday in the View, and there's three things that Micah mentions, a very famous verse, Micah 6:8. The Lord has told you to do three things: to do justice, to love kindness, and then I don't know who I'm blanking on the third one. So
to walk humbly.
To walk humbly. Thank you. And so, right there, we already have we already have three ways of worshiping rightly. Right. We do justice, just as God does justice. Right. And then we love kindness, goodness, faithfulness, which is actually what that word means. And that's the fruit of the Spirit, right? We, when we worship, we bring out the fruits of the Spirit. The fruits, plural, but it's only singular.
Technically, right. Singular. Yeah.
Yeah, it's singular. But we bring out that fruit, right, in many different ways. And then we walk humbly, right? We have a right mindset of where we are in relationship to God.
Yeah, I think true worship can also be just a attitude of, like you said, an attitude of gratefulness. Hebrews 12:28 says, therefore let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. So it's not just, like we've been saying, it's not just singing, but it's everything we do. Everything should be consumed with a gratefulness for God.
Absolutely. And I know we talk a lot about, you know, that we should be worshiping God. But I imagine probably throughout this, but really through this whole series, we're going to really discuss why we should be worshiping God specifically. Mm-hmm. You know, and I think we'll see that, you know, through the series. We're definitely going to see it in our song, you know, because I think our song hits two big points of why we worship God.
Yeah, and that's literally the title of the song, you know, Worship God by Shai Lin. And this will actually be the first time we have kind of covered a song of this genre.
Yes.
Not kind of. It is the first time we've covered a song of this genre.
Just had to get me on for it.
Yeah, we did have to get you on for it. But, man, I think, you know, just thinking about this song, Worship God, right? I guess I'll start, you know, we went to Cross Conference. I think we mentioned that every single episode this season.
We might have.
Conference. But Shai Lin was actually at that conference. And not only in his lyricism, but also in the way he presents God's word, mm-hmm. you know, it's doctrinally sound, theologically based, and filled with the Holy Spirit. And this song right here, man, I've been listening to it for like months, literally ever since.
Yeah, I believe it.
Yeah.
Dude, there's so much just theology and doctrine in this song.
Yes, there Dude, is.
I'd like to pause, though. So I'd like to call back to last week, or whichever week it was that y'all were covering that Boswell song, bro. Y'all disrespect the man. His mercy is more.
Yeah,
hello. That's like the biggest song he has.
Oh, I thought that was Matt Papa.
No, it's Matt Boswell and Matt Papa. Boswell's name is first. Maybe alphabetical, but.
Yeah, thanks for calling
How could
us
y'all
out.
Forget it?
You know,
I would have mentioned easy. It, but I always think of that song as Matt Papa. Mm.
I forgot for shame about upon that song.
You. Anyways, worship God.
See, now you got me on a whole.
I know. We're like, where are we now?
You just like threw us off. Go ahead.
So Worship God. The song actually features Wes Pendleton. And it also, it's not mentioned in the title, but it also features Brady Goodwin, who is better known as Fanatic.
Never heard of him, but yeah. I guess after this song, I have.
Yeah, me neither, honestly.
Be real with you. Until Cross, I hadn't heard of Shai Lin either, so.
Yeah, so I had heard of Shai Lin, but I had never listened to his music. Until Cross.
Yeah, I might have been in that same boat.
Look, after Cross, I was listening to Trip Lee and Shai Lin heavy. Like, I'm not even going to lie
to
you.
Bro, all the way back from the airport, bro was like, dude, play some Trip Lee, bro.
Yeah, I really
bro,
was.
Bro, play some Trip Lee, bro. I'm like, bro, I'm tired of Trip Lee. Like, we listened to him all week.
Oh,
bro.
Man. So this song is about 10 years old. It was released in 2014.
I got him.
Now, it might be one of the most complex songs that we've done on the podcast. It's very complex. There's two choruses, or you could call them hooks, which is what they would be called in rap music. There's also two verses, and there's an intro. But the way it kind of goes, it's like there's the intro, then it's like hook one, then two, then back to one, then it's the verse, and then they like repeat that, and they do like the hook one, two, one, and then they do the verse at the end, and then they go back to the hook one again. It's very complex, but I love it. You know, I think it's a really well-written, beautiful song.
Yeah, and I think that, man, it's refreshing to kind of cover a song. It's a rap song. Let's just go ahead and say it. It's rap, right?
Ooh.
Right. Ooh, it's rap. You know, why are you listening to that? Yeah, we're some sinners up in here listening to rap. But no, I think Shai Lin, and this comes from his Lyrical Theology album, if I'm not mistaken, which is a very solid album, straight, like, as the album title says, is so mm-hmm. it is, right? And this is the main song I just couldn't get over from that album, because it not only puts worship in the right focus, but just like Blown Away does, it sets the reason why we worship and who we worship.
Yes.
And it gives us many different reasons on why we worship.
Yeah. So, I guess we made it to the point where we're going to play a little clip of the song for y'all.
Ooh.
Yeah, go for it.
To worship God, yes. We were made to worship God, yes. He made us and he saved us. Made us and he saved us.
Yeah. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. worship God and praise Him for all He's worth. Arrayed in splendor, holy and happily, our great defender, robed in His majesty, sovereign, awesome, not one flaw in Him. Let the inhabitants of the earth stand in awe of Him. For He spoke and the world came into existence. To save His people, He traveled the greatest distance, from heaven to earth, then to the cross, for the sins of the lost at an infinite cost. Exalted to heaven, soon to return, our soul's great desire for You do we yearn. Yeah.
That's a little clip of the song there.
Yeah, you can see how catchy that mess is.
Yeah, it's stuck in my head all day.
I believe it. Been stuck in my head for, this is April, like 4 months
now. I bet you've been listening to it on repeat, just that one song, for the last like 3 months, haven't you?
I think I listen to it like three times a week.
Good.
Dude, if you were on Spotify, I'm just imagining what your Spotify Wrapped would be.
Oh, yeah.
Bro, his Spotify is like, please stop listening to this song, please.
I don't even use Spotify. I use Apple Music, but it's in my favorites though, because on Apple Music you can go in and add it to favorites.
That's true. So I guess we've talked a little bit about the song there. What do you guys think is like the main idea, the purpose of this song?
We were made to worship God, or is that too basic?
No, I think that's good enough. There's no other way to put it, worship God.
Yeah. I mean, it comes straight from that hook right there. You know, we were made to worship God because He saved us, mm-hmm. because He made us. And we didn't get to this part of the song, but in the lyrics, it talks about how worship is our response to that.
Yeah. I was about to say, let's make it more academic for you. It is our one purpose that we were made for, is to worship God, not just worship God. But that is what we were created, what we were designed, what our goal in life is to worship something, make it God.
Absolutely.
Our creator.
You know, and I kind of label this as a song of praise, but I also think that it's mixed with a call to worship. And I think there's very strong elements of calling people to worship in this song.
Yeah.
Yeah, definitely. It makes me think of, and I've already turned here, I was turning there earlier, John 4, woman at the well. That's the scene. And she's like, yeah, this well is special. You know, you've called out my sins. And she's like, yeah, I'm the one who brings the water of life. I'm the one who gives the water of life. And she's still not seeing it. She's like, yeah, you're a good prophet. Mm-hmm. And then she's like, yeah, you know, we worship here. And Jesus is like, well, there's a time coming when people are going to worship everywhere. And they're going to worship in spirit and truth. And He tells her, he's like, yeah, you know, you worship what you don't know, and we worship what we know. And the only way you can know what to worship and is through the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit gives us that discernment to know that we worship God, and that was our intended purpose. And without that, then we worship wrongly, and we worship all the idols around us. We worship all the material things we can.
Absolutely. You know, and what I really love about this song is it shows us that we praise God because of what He's done. You know, I think there's a big focus of that in this song, specifically on His works and on the things that He's done. You know, we kind of see that all the time. You know, I think of like worship God and praise Him for all He's worth. You know, it talks a lot about His attributes, which is another reason we worship God, just because of who He is innately, which I think we'll get to there, but that's actually one of the lines from the song, but give praise to His holy name for who He is. You know, and I love that with this song specifically.
Yeah, and we can, you know, start in verse 1, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And we don't only worship individually, right? There is a corporate gathering. We've already, you know, heard from Sam about how He leads on a Sunday night. Now, that's not, you know, a corporate gathering of the full body of believers, right?
Nope.
But that is still a gathering of believers worshiping God together through song. And, you know, line 1 of verse 1, let the church recite these words together. What words? The words of truth, the words of the gospel, of good news, right? We just came off of a series in Acts talking about what the good news is. And we saw that repeated at least 5 times by Paul.
Yeah,
at least 3 times by Peter, once by James, once by Philip, and once by Stephen, right? I don't even know what number we're up to because I wasn't counting, But that's a lot of times that the same exact gospel is repeated. And look at how many people come to faith through that. And so we have to repeat these words and understand truth and understand what the gospel is.
Yeah, you know, and I love that you brought up that line right there, you know, because I think that helps us to remember what the audience for this song is, you know, which I would say is the Christian, the church, you know, very specifically. I do think that a non-Christian could learn from this song for sure. I mean, even with that lyric right there, I mean, this song is for the church, for the Christian.
Yeah, I mean, it goes back to what I was saying, you know, the non-Christian doesn't know who to worship. Mm-hmm. You know, we talk about revelation, right? Mm-hmm. That everybody is given general revelation. Some people believe that. Mm-hmm. And then there's like a special revelation which comes through the Holy Spirit, right? But because of the sin that we have, that revelation is twisted. And we make gods and idols that we go and worship. And it really goes back to, you know, two passages. One Jesus quotes in Luke 4:8, which is worship God alone, right? It comes straight from Deuteronomy 6:13. Mm-hmm. And, you know, that's what I'm seeing as the basis, one of the basis for why Shai Lin wrote this song, right? Is because we worship God alone. One, because he's the only one worthy of worship, and because he deserves it and requires it.
Absolutely. I think that's very true. You know, you have any thoughts on that, Sam?
No, not really. I think y'all said it pretty well.
So I guess with that, right, what does God desire from worship? And we've hit on this briefly, but what does God desire from worship?
I think our full focus. He desires everything. I mean, the number of times that it says in Scripture, worship me above all, like there, or instead of other things, worship me alone, like you said. Like there is no God before me, put no other God before me, is at least 10 times in the Bible. Like there's at least 10 places that it's mentioned. It was crazy. I was looking up scripture for this and I was like, how many times is it going to say this? Like there are so many verses that say the same thing. And it's like, honestly, it's crazy to think about how important something is and to know how important it is by how many times it is repeated. Like there is no one else. Like it is, he is to be our full focus. We are to look him in the eye. Well, maybe not in the eye, but might burst into flames. But we are to look at him fully and just, you know, ascribe to him everything that this is.
I think that's very true. You know, and I think another thing that's very important is authenticity when it comes to our worship.
I agree.
You know, because God looks at your heart, you know. And, I mean, the truth comes out of John 4:24. I believe it's verse 24. But God is spirit, and we must worship in spirit and truth.
Yeah,
you know, so that's what it matters is the authenticity of your spirit. You know, your spirit is what's worshiping, you know, and that's where we have to kind of go towards. I feel like that's what God is looking for, you know, that kind of worship, you know, because we see so many times in scripture, you know, I forget which chapter in Hosea, but I believe in Hosea, it speaks about that, about like how they're just worshiping and doing all these actions and all these things. And God's like, that's not what I want.
Yeah. And that brings up a good point. You know, going back to Micah 6, what we were talking about, he asked the question in Micah 6, right? Like, are calves good enough? Is 1,000 streams of oil good enough and for God and sacrifice? And the answer is no, right? And so we also look and it's like, all right, where does that idea come from? Well, we can only assume that in part, you know, the Holy Spirit is one instilling that into Micah, but we also find that in a couple of places in scripture besides Micah, the first one being in Psalm 40, I think. I know Psalm 51 for a fact. It definitely says that, you know, God does not desire sacrifice, but a humble heart.
Yes.
Right. And then Psalm 40, I believe, references that same thing. As I'm turning there, verse 6, sacrifice and meal offering you have not desired. My ears you have opened, burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Almost sounds like a rap lyric right there in and of itself.
Mm.
It's true.
Somebody drop a beat.
Yeah, for real. But that's not what, you know, God's wanting from us, right?
Yeah.
You know, Sam, you were talking about all these different things you can do besides singing, right? You can go out and serve. You can play music, right, without any singing, right? You can preach God's word. But yet, what is the heart behind it?
And I think that's what's important. You know, I think about when Jesus quoted out of Isaiah, you know, these people worship me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me.
Yeah. I think for me, when I think about authenticity and worship, it's like, you got to think about the Baptist, man, their hands in their pockets, just sitting there.
Like a knot on a log.
Like a knot on a log, thinking yeah. that that's worship. And it's like, bro, you're so lost. Like, you're so wrong. Well, not lost, but just wrong. Like, yeah. that's mm-hmm. that is not at all what worship should look like. It's not you just sit there and stare and look around and see who's singing right. and who's not. You know, who's off key and who's not. Nah, you got to be full focused. You got to be praising.
It's true, you know. And I also want to make sure we're not at the other extreme.
No.
Because it's not
where
like,
you're
yeah.
Bethel sitting, call him out, sitting on a stage, knees up or on your knees, giggling and drip, drip, dropping, you know. Can't be doing that.
Yeah. And I was just about to bring up, you know, we can't be sitting there like a knot on a log, right, looking bored to death. Because if our idea of worship is that it's boring, then we're the ones who are actually wrong. We've got a heart problem, right? And so we can look at it that way, and then we can also look at it as just as wrongly in the light where some churches like to run around everywhere and just do crazy stuff during services. Now,
there is a time and place.
There could be, right?
Maybe not to that extreme, but there is a time and place.
Yeah.
Oh, boy. Here we go.
I mean, we do see the running around in worship in Scripture.
Yeah, but we also see David dancing naked.
That's what I was talking about.
Yeah, okay.
It's about the context is what matters. Okay. Yeah. You know? Yeah. Like, don't just walk into, like, your church service on a yeah. Sunday morning, start running around naked and shouting, like.
Yeah, probably not a good idea.
Yeah, yeah. Not a good idea at all.
You'll probably end up in prison.
Yeah, and so that's what we're talking about, right? There are right ways and wrong ways to worship, right? And both of those scenarios. Okay, the running around and the looking like a fool can be a wrong way to worship.
But
also, the standing there with your hands in your pockets could be a right way of worship.
It's true. You know, and I think that's where, and it's something that I always teach.
Yeah.
You know, any outward physical action you take in worship is just an extension of your spirit. You know, what's already happening in your spirit and in your heart.
Yeah.
And that outward is just the expression of that. And that's what it should be.
Yeah. I think what I'm just getting at is you got to be careful with what you're doing physically. Mm-hmm. Because you don't want to make somebody else stumble in their worship.
Right? Yeah.
And you don't want to be a distraction.
Dude, which leads me to a question that I had for you guys.
Yeah, go for it.
It is, what do you find as the biggest... Yeah, what do you find is the biggest distraction for you in a corporate gathering?
That's a good question.
That is a good question.
The biggest distraction, I think, for me, it's people talking.
Ooh.
Or people not paying attention.
I think for me, that's some big ones, is... You know, people not paying attention, people talking. Honestly, a big distraction for me is when people are walking around, yeah. like in front. You know, like it's different when you're like behind people, but like, you know, like if you like walk in front of everybody or like pull a camera out and like stand right. in front of everybody, I find that can be pretty distracting.
Yeah, which, oh man, I'm glad you said that because I hadn't even thought about that before, right? But I guess, like, subconsciously I did. In our chapel for the youth, all right, the chairs used to be set up to where, so there's, like, a booth in the back left of the room, right? And the chairs used to block. They used to go right up against that booth. Yes. So you couldn't walk, you know, between the booth and the chairs, right? And the only way you could go up to the front was down the middle aisle.
Oh, no.
Right? And so...
Or you would go around.
Right. You'd go around the outside of the room and come back on the other side.
Yeah.
Because there's two entrances. And so the biggest distraction would be seeing, like... And we live stream our Wednesday night services, right? And used to, it'd be, you know, you'd see the camera guy, if you were in the room, walking down the middle of the aisle... And then walking back and forth in front of the stage, and it's like, that is so distracting.
Mm-hmm. That's why when I take pictures, I don't ever get in front. I take it from the back.
Yeah, I gotta be real with you. It's very distracting in services, whether it be main service or, you know, just somebody with a camera just in your face.
Right.
And I'm just like, dude, like, I could have been... worshiping like hardcore, and then you do that, and I'm distracted, and it just grinds my gears sometimes. Yeah.
That's why I like how the chairs are set up now. Like, you can walk back behind that row, and you can squeeze in between the booth and the chairs, and you don't have that distraction up front.
Yeah.
But you know, there's always going to be distractions in worship. So. That's why I close my eyes half the time.
Yeah. I mean, that's a great reason to close your eyes, is to keep yourself from those distractions.
I don't know if y'all know this, but outing myself here, I have to know lyrics very well when I'm leading. I don't know if y'all know, but 90% of the time my eyes are closed because...
Oh, no, I know.
I'll look at this dude's mug and be like, this dude's got a funny face, and I'll be laughing to myself, and then I mess up. Or look at Felipe and think the same thing. But no, I honestly, people have asked me questions about that. Like, dude, why do you worship or why do you lead with your eyes closed? It's like, so that I don't see you.
Right.
Because it's not about you, and it shouldn't be about you. Honestly, if I see you, it's more performance for me.
Right.
Like, and that's not what that should be. It should be me and God, and that's it.
Right.
I think that's absolutely the truth. And I think with that, we can... take a little bit of a break.
Yeah, we'll be back in a few minutes. More discussion on worship, looking up some more verses from Psalms, other passages, talking about the song a little bit more. But yeah, we'll see you guys in a few minutes.
We are now on season 2 of the Upper Room Discourse. Go back and check out season 1. Also, follow and subscribe wherever you get your podcast from. Now, go to side B.
And welcome back, everybody. I hope that was a great break. It was a great break for us. We got some snacks.
Yeah. I guess this is a good time to do our little...
our plug.
Weekly showcase, plug, whatever you want to call it.
God help us.
You know, I got the Sun Chips Harvest Cheddar. I don't know if you can see that on whatever. Yeah. Harvest Cheddar.
And today I'm drinking a Pepsi, so nothing special. But you know what? Pepsi is the better Coke.
Yeah, Pepsi.
Negative.
You'd take Coke over Pepsi.
100%.
Wow.
Yikes.
That should be like...
But yeah. Everything else that Pepsi makes is better than everything that Coke makes. Controversial, I know, but I'm right and you're wrong. Yep.
All right.
I mean, Sprite's pretty high up there on the list. Yeah. I mean...
McDonald's Sprite, yes. Regular Sprite, no. Mountain Dew is superb.
Nah, just true. Sprite in general is just so... like, okay... if I were to rank, like, sodas, all right,
God.
Number one, Dr. Pepper, 100%.
That's fair.
Negative.
That's why it's on my list. So, number one, Dr. Pepper, right? Number two, it's hard, because it's like, do I pick Sprite or Cheerwine? Because it's like, Cheerwine's North Carolina.
That's tough. That's real, real tough.
Cheerwine's so, good, but it's a no for me.
It doesn't really matter. Not what you're saying. Like, it doesn't really matter for me. Which
I get it.
Or they're in, you know, so it's like, Dr. Pepper, Sprite, Cheerwine, Interchangeable, 2 and 3. And then Pepsi. And then just to kick it, right? Sundrop.
Bro, stop really? It.
Wow.
Nah, it's gotta be Mountain Dew Code Red.
Specifically the Code Red.
Mountain Dew.
Regular Mountain Dew?
The regular.
You can't have two Mountain Dews on
Yes, you list. Can, brother, because Livewire is number three. That's crazy. And then you have
it's just Cheerwine. Mountain Dew.
Then you have Cheerwine. Then you have, bro, I used to run around in a shirt that was just Mountain Dew, bro. Like
the shirt was made out of Mountain Dew?
Dude, I wish. That shirt would have been gone. But five is Dr. Pepper.
Okay.
That's fair.
And then good ones up
there. Oh, you're going
Crush.
Crush?
Oh, you have a number six.
Which one?
Orange Crush. Come on, man. Okay. We went to Glen, yeah. Brother. Yeah, there's the only crush. One Crush, and there's it's only one, orange. Yeah.
It's just like there's only one Fanta.
Orange.
Exactly.
Yeah. Like I there know, is no other colors.
Mean, I'll accept grape.
No.
If there is absolutely no orange. But yeah. If there's orange.
See, you got to understand, when I went to Japan, they had melon Fanta, and that's like
ew.
Best soda I've ever had I'm in
sorry,
my life.
You need
but it's help. Only in Japan. You can't get it anywhere else.
There's no. A reason for that.
You know, this is kind of, you know, since we're talking about Mountain Dew so much, I've been watching, there's this dude on YouTube.
Oh, no.
And I don't know why I'm plugging this guy, but he makes, like, all kind of, like, meads and stuff, like you know what mead is, right?
Yeah.
What's and that? So,
that's a honey-based beer.
Drink. But anyway, he made one, and it was Mountain Dew. Yeah.
Interesting.
And then he made another one. It was Dr. Pepper. So,
anyways.
Speaking of Dr. Pepper, they have a new Dr. Pepper that's.
We'll plug you in a second.
Yeah, we'll get you. There's a new Dr. Pepper that's coconut.
Like that they add coconut disgusting. To it.
Yeah.
It's actually really smooth. It's really good.
Mm. You know what else is smooth? These books that I brought.
Yeah, so go ahead and show off these books you got.
So, for those of you that are looking to get into worship ministry, as I touch my mic, which I was told not to do, Matt Boswell is honestly one of the, it's like they were saying last week, probably one of the best artists out there. He's not really an artist. He's a preacher or a pastor. So that's why his music is solid, like 100% solid. But this is a book that he and four other people wrote. It's called Doxology and Theology, How the Gospel Forms the Worship Leader. Highly recommend it. It is solid. Actually, hold on a second.
He's counting.
What is he counting?
Number of authors, maybe?
There are 12 authors of this book. So each chapter is written by somebody different. It's very good. Chapter one is reforming the role of the worship leader. So, like, it's hard-hitting. It doesn't pull punches, and it lets you know. Sorry, didn't mean to slam it. That was something else I was told not to do.
He's just breaking all the rules.
I brought this book. I haven't read it yet, but I'm very much looking forward to. It's been sitting on my nightstand since I've got it. But Dennis Collins actually gave this to me. It's called The Worship Ministry Guidebook, Engaging Your Congregation in Transformational Worship. It's by Kenny Lamb. Spell that with two M's, no B. Lamb. If Dennis Collins gives you a book, it's probably very good, yeah. Very solid.
Read it.
Also, Cam was a big supporter of that book. And then I brought one of my textbooks from college. So it's called A Survey of Christian Hymnody. We were supposed to learn how to write a hymn.
Did you ever learn? Kind of, sort of.
We're going to move on now.
Have you written a hymn?
No, we have. I have not. I was supposed to turn it in, and I never did. So
it'd be like that. You know how many assignments I didn't turn in school?
Yeah, that's the truth.
But, yeah, this just talks about, like, the history of hymns and hymnody and music. So, and this is the fun part about this book, so... The back of the book is literally a hymnal. It's so great. It has
that is actually pretty cool.
That's really cool. The actual name of one of the songs of the podcast or one of the episodes of the podcast I listened to.
Is it Mighty Fortress?
Yeah, Mighty Fortress is our God. Dude, it's so fun to say in German. If I can find it, it's like, oh man, where is it?
Isn't it like Ein Weisberg or something?
Ooh, whoa, whoa, whoa. I wouldn't say anything in German that you don't know.
I apologize to my German viewers, which I should apologize because in the analytics, there is someone from Belgium.
Ein Weisberg. That's what it is.
Said that with some passion.
Yeah, it's German. You have to say it like that. It's all caps, yeah. Too. So,
shout out to our guy in Belgium.
Yeah, I don't know that anybody can speak German.
Anybody else in that region.
And like, not speak in all caps. I don't think I've ever heard anybody speak German in lowercase.
So you brought up some books, right?
Yeah.
Let's talk about the book.
Ooh, which one?
Let's talk about the book in a second.
The Lord of the Rings?
No, that is not the book.
The book, the Bible.
Oh,
the book.
That book.
Yeah, the book. Okay. Right.
The capital the book.
So you, you know, before we get into it much further, you know, going back to you a little bit more, Sam. You know, tell us a little bit about like your calling to music ministry, like how you knew you were called to it. Just to help others who may be out there feeling that, you know, am I called to music ministry? Am I called to ministry in another way, like pastoral ministry? How, like, explain the kind of reasoning behind going that direction.
Kind of wanted to be very controversial for a second, but I was going to say this is harsh, but if you have no musical talent whatsoever, you're probably not called to music ministry. Just saying. Not saying that I have loads of it,
right?
Because I don't. I will be the first to tell you and point out all my mistakes and shortcomings when it comes to music. But for me, I feel like I'm going to tell my testimony. I might as well just, you know.
Go for it.
So I was saved at a young age. Obviously went off the rocker for a little bit. Yeah, I mean, it all ties in, really. My mom died when I was 16. Probably the most traumatic experience of my life. Was home. We were eating dinner with our family one night or the night before, and then the next day she died suddenly. No one was expecting it, but that sent me on a path to just darkness. I was so mad at God for so long. Only went to Christian college because I wanted to play soccer. So for those of you that don't know me, soccer is like God, soccer, everything else. And they can, these are two of my best friends right here. They can probably vouch for that. If I'm talking about something, it's probably soccer. But signed to go play soccer, and that was probably the best decision I've ever made in my life. Did it accidentally, but God really worked on me those first couple of semesters. I almost flunked out of college. For those of you that can believe this, I had a 0.7 GPA my first semester in college. So it is by God's grace that I graduated. So it took me longer than it should have because of that, but anyways,
you're here now, so
yeah, I'm here now,
exactly,
on a podcast.
Yeah,
never thought I'd do this, but you know, we, that summer, the summer of my freshman year of college, I went with the youth to Gotel, actually, not as a leader. Robert wouldn't let me go as a leader, which is fair. I was very immature and was not, you know, probably living the life that I should have been living. But that summer, God worked on me that whole week. I had been fighting it for forever, knew that I was supposed to be in a church, just didn't want to. And then it was either night two or night four, because it wasn't the big hype, the big like pinnacle. Mm-hmm.
Right.
Which was wild because it was like one of the last years that Gotel was a thing. Yep. And honestly, that whole week was just like a peak. But we were sitting there and like I could just feel like this massive weight just like on me to like surrender and give up fighting. And so I surrendered. You know, you have to. It's otherwise your life is miserable. And I didn't know what point of ministry I wanted to do, but I think we see where it went. I think I want to say it's not necessarily like a call to a specific area of ministry, but I mean, it kind of is at the same time. I knew that I had wanted to do music my whole life, and so that is the avenue that I went down. I think that that is what I'm called to do because God gave me those gifts. Or well, that sounds very arrogant and egotistical.
No, but it's true. He does give us gifts.
Yeah, he allows me to, or allowed me to be able to sing on pitch, so, and pick up musical instruments and play them. And so I use my gifts to glorify him. But for those of you that are, maybe fighting that call, firstly, ask yourself, this is very brutal again, but ask yourself if you have any musical gifts. If not, probably find another call in the ministry. But also I wanted to say, it's not a call to ministry is not something that's like, I mean, it is special, but it's not, we're all called to be ministers. Right. Like, we are all called to share the gospel. We are all called to, teach those that don't know as much as we do. And we're just people like you, like people that are in those positions are just people as well. We are just human beings and we all have our flaws and failures. So, but yeah, that's my story.
Yeah. Thank you. I mean, just a few things in agreement with that. You know, we can't put people in ministry on a pedestal.
No.
Which we've talked about in the last couple of weeks.
Yeah. Like you said, there are people just like us. A few things about your story. Go tell. Now, I don't know, you know, who specifically listens to this podcast. Like, we don't get names. But if you are from, like, Oakview Baptist Church, or if you're from any Southern Baptist church, you have heard of the SBC, which is the Southern Baptist Convention.
Whoop, whoop.
And their location, their headquarters, used to be in Toccoa Falls, Georgia. Mm-hmm. And every year, they would open up the conference center to really anybody. We only took high schoolers. Mm-hmm. But, you know, you'd go down there, and it was just a week of camp. And you got, you know, the presentation of the gospel, of, you know, a series of messages related to a specific topic. And, you know, it's kind of funny. You know, Goto, I think, is where a lot of people would say they got their call, at least from, you know, the times I've been here at Oakview and just, you know, being there and seeing other churches in general. A lot of people got their calling to ministry in some way or fashion.
Dude, and a lot of people got saved there.
And a lot, yeah.
Surrendered their life to Christ. I think Cam, right?
Yeah, Cam, if you remember from season one, our Halloween episode.
Yes.
We had Cameron on here, Cameron Brooks, and he got saved at GoTel, or because of GoTel, and now he is in pastoral ministry.
Mm-hmm. I think he also surrendered there, didn't he?
I'm not sure.
I have to ask him again.
I don't think that's true.
I don't. Yeah, now that I'm thinking about it, I don't think that is.
I think
either.
It was later in life for him. Yeah, probably. I know. Like you, Sam, I surrendered to the call of ministry junior year of high school at GoTel, and so, you know, a lot of, you know, similarities to people who went to GoTel, having some kind of, you know, major experience in their life, whether that's surrendering to ministry, whether that's rededicating their life, coming to salvation. It was very powerful ministry. Hate that it's gone now.
Yeah.
We'll never see that again, unfortunately.
Thank God their food's gone, though.
Yeah, the food there was so terrible.
It's true. But, I mean, we still see it, to this day with other, you know, similar camps.
Yeah.
And that is true. Like, you get that at other camps too, but I'm just saying, like, specifically Goat's Hill, yeah. It was just...
I think top two camps I've ever been to are Fuge and Goat's Hill.
Right. Yeah, Fuge is also good.
Mm-hmm. Fuge is very good.
Lifeway Ministries, I think, right?
I'm not sure.
I don't think so.
I know
they may have changed now.
They're connected, but I don't think that's who runs it.
Yeah, I know their music has always been solid. They, I think one year they had Sidewalk Prophets as the worship team.
Yeah, that was a pretty sick
year. Rush of Fools.
Yeah. Matt Papa.
Mm-hmm.
Dude, just insane names.
Some killer.
Yeah. Dude, Sidewalk Prophets were the people, though. They were hanging out with campers and all that stuff. I talked to them, got them, like, did activities with them. It was wild.
Yeah, it's pretty sick.
Yeah. And one last mention, you know, about your story. It's kind of funny that, you know, not funny that you mentioned your mom passing away, but it's interesting in the fact that I wrote down this chapter from Psalm. You know, it's only God's design. That's what I mean by funny. Ironic, right? Psalm 88. Definitely a psalm of worship. All right, and we'll talk about the different types of psalms here in just a minute after we get back to talking about Worship God by Shai Lin. But Psalm 88, just a couple of verses from here, right? O Lord, the God of my salvation, I have cried out by day and in the night before you. That's verse 1. Verse 3, for my soul has had enough troubles and my life has drawn near to Sheol. I am reckoned among those who go down to the pit. I have become like a man without strength, forsaken from the dead. Like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more. And it's a lamentation psalm, right?
Yeah.
And then, you know, it goes on later, verses 10 through 12. Will you perform wonders for the dead? Will the departed spirits rise and praise you? Will your loving kindness be declared in the grave, your faithfulness in Abaddon? Will your wonders be made known in the darkness, and your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? Right. But I, O Lord, have cried out to you for help. I don't mean to read the whole psalm, but...
Mm-hmm. Nah, dude, do it.
But we have those moments in our life. And I think, you know, in those situations right there, you know, we can come to psalms like these and know that we're not the only ones who struggle with those problems, right? We're not the only ones who go through such hardships in our lives, like the passing away of a dear family member, right? Struggling with certain sins, you know, struggling relationships, you know, struggling mentally. We can come to psalms like these and see that the people who wrote these were people too. Just like the people who are in ministry positions are people too, and they have struggles too.
Yeah.
Absolutely. So I'm kind of looking at the lyrics here. Coming back to Worship God, what I really like about the lyrics is the imagery.
Right.
You know, I think it does a really good job of painting who God is. You know, and showing that, you know, his attributes. I mean, I'm trying to see if I can find the one I was looking for.
Which, I mean, it's funny you say that because there's a whole other album by Shai Lin called The Attributes of God.
Damn, bro, plug him.
Yeah.
I think it's in verse 1, yeah. He says, you know, we cry out with the angels, holy, 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 immutable, invisible, gracious and merciful, beautiful, invincible, faithful and personal. All of his ways are just, even his wrath is right. Mm. You know, I'm like... That's a beautiful picture of this is who God is. This is our God and who we worship.
Dude, holy, holy, holy just makes me think of that song that we just recently introduced to the view. There's a King by Elevation.
Oh, yeah.
Dude, that one lyric just gets me every time. Dude, I like holy, holy, holy for all eternity, bro. It's going to be so great. Yeah. I can't wait, bro.
Like, yeah. Sorry, I didn't. I was.
Nah, you're good. I was.
Just reminiscing. Right now,
yeah. No, I mean, this song just, I guess it's been in my mind recently. I guess a little current event, but Mercy Me is doing a concert
the song I'm thinking of.
This week. Bro, but the song stop. I Can Only Imagine.
Bro, I was just listening to that. Dude, I was just about to say I Can Only Imagine.
I hate that
it's
song
only in my mind
so
because
much,
there's a concert
bro.
This weekend.
Right. Well, it was playing on WBFJ, which is local radio.
I hate that song
yeah.
so much.
But I'm like, that's what I think about, like, you know. Yeah, like imagine what it'll be like when we're there.
Right.
You know, like, will I stand in awe? You know,
probably not. You'll probably be
to my knees.
Face,
will I
real.
Fall? Yeah.
We don't know.
Yeah. I mean, I'm going to do my best to stand, but I can't guarantee.
Dude, that lyric was like, will I dance for you, Jesus, or to my knees? Will I fall?
Or
like,
in awe of you be still?
Yeah. Like, oh my goodness.
Yeah. And I mean, why do, you know, we think that way, right? We think holy, holy, holy. And then. we question what we're going to do. And it's not only part of verse one, but, you know, we look at the hook as well. Arrayed in splendor, holy and happily, our great defender robed in his majesty, sovereign, awesome. You know, awesome should be a word solely used for God. And we take that and we slander it.
Yeah.
Right. Not one flaw in him. Right. Stand in awe of him. For he spoke and the world came into existence. Right. I mean, God is so powerful. He just speaks and things happen.
Yeah. I think that line as well, not one flaw in him, is the only reason he's worthy of worship. Absolutely. Because if anything has a flaw, it should not be worshipped. It shouldn't be worshipped. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. It's if you have a flaw, you are not worthy of all of our praise. You are not worthy of all of our worship. You don't deserve it, and you never will.
And I mean, that's where the word worship comes from. You know, it comes from the word worthy, showing worth. Absolutely. Now, I love this song, so I want to always stay on the positives with it. And this isn't really a negative. Some parts of the song are about God the Father. Some parts of the song are about God the Son, Jesus specifically. You know, I talk about like how verse 1 and verse 2 are specifically about the Father, whereas if we look at one of the hooks, it's very specifically about Jesus.
Where's the Holy Spirit?
Actually, in this song, I don't really see the Holy Spirit mentioned too much, other than the fact of we're made to worship specifically God, which includes the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
You know, but I really feel like the verses specifically talk to God the Father, you know, whereas one of these hooks very specifically talks about Jesus. I mean, he traveled the greatest distance from heaven to earth, then to the cross for the sins of the lost. I mean, that's Jesus right there, you know, which is not really a negative of the song. But I guess like,
if you're going to talk about two, you got to talk about three. Maybe.
That's fair. And I feel like it's not clear. Like you have to know by the context what he's talking about, you know, not this, like, it's not really a negative. It's just something that you have to know when you listen to the song.
I think that's another way to point out that this is a song meant for believers.
Yes.
Like, 'cause if you don't know anything about squat, you're not going to know who is what and who's being talked about. I was about to try and rhyme and I was like, that's going to be cringe.
No, but I will say, like, if you take out the hooks, maybe? No, keep the hook in there. If you take out the choruses, right?
Yeah.
The logic flows.
Yes.
From the end to the next one. So
it's true.
Like, we look at verse 1. All right. Even his wrath is right. Gave his son, Jesus Christ, as a sacrifice. The lamb was slain and raised from the grave. So let the redeemed of the Lord say. So, and then you go to the hook.
Mm-hmm.
And then who do we make a joyful noise to? The Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Who is that title reserved for?
Jesus.
Jesus, right?
Well, God, but Jesus.
Well, Jesus specifically.
Yeah.
God gives him the title Lord.
Mm-hmm.
God the Father gives God the Son the title Lord, right? We don't praise the name of Jesus because Jesus is not the name of the Son of God. That's not his title, right? There were like 1,000 Jesuses in the first century.
That is true. They had that's why it was called Jesus of Nazareth. They had to specify.
And so we don't worship the name Jesus. We worship the name Lord. We worship the Son of God. We worship God the Father. We worship the Holy Spirit, right? And we do all of it through the Holy Spirit. And so, you know, he makes his points flow. He makes his song flow from, you know, one thought to the next, from God the Father to the Son, and then from the Son, he kind of goes back to the Father.
Yeah, it does a great job with it too. You know, and I do want to bring up, because interesting thing about verse 2. So this is the verse that features Fanatic. That might be the only one that does.
It is.
It's actually funny because this actually is from another song that features Fanatic. It's like a direct, like they took the verse from another song and put it in here. But verse 2 is actually the lyrics from the song El Elyon by the Cross Movement, which Fanatic also sings.
Yeah, I mean, I guess it's still right for him to do it because
I mean, it fits. Yeah, like, it still fits in the song. I just thought it was interesting. It's like, all right, everybody, we're going to bring some lyrics. And then he's like, here's the lyrics from another song I wrote.
Yeah, I mean, it makes sense because we do get the word El Elyon.
Yes. In the lyrics. Which let's talk about that. You know, there's two Hebrew words I wanted to talk about that we saw here is specifically in verse 2. But one of them is El Elyon. Do you guys know what that means?
Oh, I was about
not
to say
off the top of my head.
I was about to say provider, but that's Jehovah Jireh.
Yeah,
it's different.
You are
El Yon. No, I don't.
El Yon translates to God Most High.
Most High.
And that's actually the name of God that's used by Melchizedek in the book of Genesis. That's our first time we see El Elyon used. And it's not used very often in Scripture. We see it a couple times in the Psalms. Usually it gets changed how they write it. So oftentimes we'll see like the Lord Most High a lot more. But that's something that he uses here, which is a title for God, El Elyon. There's another title for God, which is actually his name. But we see Yahweh mentioned, which is a transliteration of the Tetragrammaton.
Right. You know, I listen to, I go on YouTube a lot, and
I noticed.
Yeah, and I'll be watching YouTube shorts like all the time.
Bro, you'd be blowing up my phone. I'm at work, just driving.
Cling. Like three shorts in a row, yeah.
Cling.
But there's this dude, Cliff, I'm about to like butcher his last name, Needle.
No idea.
Something like that. Anyways, he goes around to like different campuses. Like, you know who I'm talking about now?
Is he the...
He's like an older dude.
Never mind. Oh, yes.
Yeah.
Yes,
he's always
yes,
debating
he's
with
the,
like...
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Yeah, people on college campuses.
Dude, that... I love that dude.
In a circle of people.
Him and the... Change My Mind guy. I love that.
Not the Change My Mind guy.
But anyway, the reason I brought him up is because... Man, he does such a good job of worshiping God through
apologetics.
Apologetics, thank you. And through, I want to say countering culture, which he does counter culture. And he goes specifically to the college campuses, and he'll take on hard questions.
That's
and
awesome.
And he'll answer them. And he'll take on and explain basically what, you know, Shai Lin is talking about here, the attributes of God. He'll talk about God. He'll talk about why we worship God, right? And God deserves no other worship than the basic fact that he deserves it.
Yeah.
That's so true. You know, and I mean, like, I feel like we could spend all day going through some of these lyrics, you know, because I'm looking at, you know, infinite wisdom, we'll never grasp it. You've got eternity outlasted.
Dude, rap is just like...
Like, there's just so much beauty in those lyrics right there.
Dude,
rap is just what
people that like diss rap just don't get it, bro. Rap is one of the best forms of music to express how you're feeling or what you're wanting to say because it's so lyrical, so lyric driven, and so like easy to get your point across. I mean, yes, rap is like one of the most disgusting song genres that there is, and people that use it, but. When it's used in a right way, rap is honestly probably more lyrical or more theologically sound than most worship songs today.
Definitely. And that also depends on
who it is. Yeah. I mean,
exactly.
If you're listening to
Lecrae.
I wasn't going to say the name, but if you're listening to him, if you're listening to him, sometimes like, his old stuff, bump it, bro.
Solid.
Jesus music, let's get
it. I was just about to say Jesus,
bro. But nowadays, I don't know, man. You can't trust it.
Hey, I dropped Lecrae like a hot plate of butter chicken. I did.
Why would you drop him like a hot
I'm
plate
so
of?
Why would
you,
I'm mean, so confused by that.
Why would you
know,
drop
like,
butter
you know, if
chicken,
you're holding
bro?
A hot plate of butter
nah,
chicken.
I ain't I mean, dropping no butter chicken, bro.
But I mean, you know, I just kind of mean that, just, you know. In the way that, you know, Lecrae has gone off.
Yeah, you
got to
drop it.
His old stuff. His old stuff is good. And that's why I like Trip.
Yeah.
Trip Lee.
Honestly.
Because they're also pastors.
Yeah, that's what I was about to say. I was about to say, if you want guidelines for who you should listen to in Christian rap, if they are not a pastor of a church, do not listen to them. Except Andy Mineo.
Andy Mineo is also good. I don't listen to much of him, though, but I've listened to some of his stuff.
He is... Have you ever heard of Words Played?
Yeah, probably.
He and Andy Mineo do the Martinelli song, the sparkling grape juice song. Dude, they are pretty fire, bro.
Juice.
Yeah, instead of wine, they're pulling up with the Martinelli, bro, because it's the high dollar sparkling grape juice or something like that. I don't know. I think maybe.
We only get Welch's in here.
Yeah, that's bro, true. Welch's is where it's at, though.
I'm telling you.
Welch's is pretty good.
Yeah, kind of getting off track a little bit.
But, yeah, I don't want to escape Psalm 98.
Yes.
Because that's the first thing that comes to my mind when I hear this song. We didn't mention it, but there's an intro to this rap. As you know, a lot of raps have intros.
Yep.
The intro to this rap is basically a direct quotation from Psalm 98.
Yeah, it is. And I mean, it's basically verse 1. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done wonderful things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained the victory for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. And he doesn't just, you know, he doesn't just bring that up in the intro to his song, but he points that out through the
He does, like the rest of the song.
Exactly.
I feel like really encompasses this, you know, this song. I really think it does. And that's the interesting thing, and I think that's why I love this song so much, is we've said it before, it uses the language of the Psalms. You know, like so many songs we've talked about on this podcast, you know, and this is another prime example of it. It uses the language of the Psalms.
It does. And, you know, I guess if we're, you know, we're looking at Psalms, and we've kind of brought up one, if you look at how Psalms is broken up, there's like 5 books.
Yes.
And we've kind of looked at, you know, one from each section, but a couple more, you know, I want to bring up and just kind of mention right quick, but Psalm 117, Psalm 110, and then obviously Psalm 150, also a song by Matt Boswell.
Yes.
But just some, when you get to the end of Psalms, right, that's when you start getting to more of the praises. You get to more of the actual lyrical worship of God as you would see it. You know, praising him for his attributes, praising him for what he does, for how good he is and things like that. Whereas, I guess it's a good time to go into, you know, the different types of psalms we see.
Yeah.
We see, so, you know, there's a few different types, right? Psalms of praise, right? Like I said, Psalm 110, 117, 150, they're all in that bracket in book 5 which is what the general focus is praise. All right, then you've got imprecatory psalms, which do either one of y'all know
about imprecatory psalms? I've never heard of that word in my life.
You've never heard of imprecatory? Have you, Sam?
Use a different word, and I might be able to tell you.
I won't be able to use a different word, but I can explain it as best I can.
All right, Mr. Seminary.
So an imprecatory psalm, and I hate that I don't have a...
Wrong pause. I want to look up the definition.
Yeah, go for it, and I'll kind of explain
it. And
I'll
tell you.
But basically, what an imprecatory psalm is, and I'm thinking maybe like Psalm 74 or something like that.
Oh, yes, I do. The spoken curses.
Yeah, they're curses against people.
Ooh.
So
the edgy psalms.
Those are pretty good. They're some good ones.
Yeah, so they're literally psalms that the writer, because we do understand that, you know, all of Psalm is not written by David. Mm-hmm. Okay, there's multiple authors. One of them is even written by Moses himself, taken straight from the Pentateuch. But imprecatory psalms, all right, curses. And the main problem that we get that arises from imprecatory psalms is whether they are supposed to be read literally or if they're supposed to be read figuratively. To that, I would say read them literally as what they are. It's a psalm, it's a prayer, it's a song, because that's what a psalm is, right? It's a song, literally supposed to be sung. Some of these were prayers, and then they were turned into, you know, music. But they pronounce curses on people.
Just imagine, like, showing up to church one Sunday and you sing an imprecatory song. Just
yeah, that'd be crazy.
Curse these people, curse this, curse that. Bro, that'd be nuts. I don't know that I'd stay at that church.
That'd be kind of insane.
Right, like Psalm 68, okay? You'll see parts of imprecation in Psalm 68. Like verse 1, let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, and let those who hate him flee before him. You kind of get that there. And I'm just trying to look but you kind of get the picture. And it's not just, you know, oh, God, you know, hate these people, or God, you know, make them have a drought or something like that. No, it's like when these people get into imprecatory psalms, they're like, God, I want you to so violently kill these people that no, they won't be recognized, right? And there's one verse, and it gets brought out by atheists and people who want to question the Bible so very badly.
Mm-hmm.
But it talks about, thank you, Sam. But it talks about smashing children against rocks. I can't remember which psalm that
all
is.
All those books, bro, or all not books, all those videos of what's his name?
Cliff?
Yeah, Cliff. Dude, she thought she had him. Oh, she really did. And then he did what he does all the time, bro. He just came at her with some straight facts, and she was like, oh, I love those videos. I love them.
Yeah. So that's the impregatory psalms. Like,
just think strong curses, strong language, heavy. I almost don't want to use the word hate, but that's the direction it leans.
Vengeful.
Vengeful is a good word. Very, like I said, very heavy language, very strong in what it reads, right?
Yeah.
The next one, lament.
Yeah.
All right, we kind of read one in Psalm 88, right? A lamentation of, you know, what's going on. You know, sorrowful, depressing, melancholic, just think something like that, right? Like a time of struggle, and you're crying out to God because it's heavy on your heart.
Like Psalm 38.
Or Psalm 38, I guess. I don't know. I haven't... What's Psalm 38?
So Psalm 38, the only reason I know that it's kind of that variety is Tim Hawkins has a joke about it. There is a funny verse in this psalm. It's David is lamenting his sin with Bathsheba, and it starts off with, O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath, for your arrows have sunk into me, and your hand has come down on me. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness. I am utterly bowed down and prostrate all the day I go about mourning. And then it continues in that tone. Just, I have messed up. Please, God, let me.
Yeah.
Yeah. That would be a great example of a lament psalm.
Mm-hmm.
And then one of the last ones, there's many other types, and you'll see each of these genres multiple times in one psalm even, okay? So don't think that when you read one psalm, it's only one specific genre.
Yeah.
There could be multiple ones. But the last one is kingdom or Zionic psalms.
Yeah.
So the kind of idea there is looking at the kingdom of God, talking about his holy mountain, talking about Zion. You'll see that kind of language. And you'll mostly find those toward the end of Psalm, around book four mostly. But yeah, they're just kind of talking about, you know, God's kingdom, God's glory, where he rests, his palace, his temple, that kind of nature of, you know, wording and stuff like that. So those are like the basic types. Like I said, there are more, but yeah. Any questions on them?
Can you give us an example of a Zionic psalm?
I wish I would have had one. I should have.
Just for the viewers.
Just for the viewers. Let me see if I can find one right quick.
Listeners.
Listeners, yeah, viewers. You know,
makes me think about Skyrim.
Okay.
The listener.
But
Psalm 125.
Psalm 1. Well, read it.
Oh. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore.
Yeah. Or you can go to Psalm 78 and verse 68. I guess we'll just start in like verse 67. He also rejected the tent of Joseph and did not choose the tribe of Ephraim, but chose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, which he loved. And he built his sanctuary like the heights, like the earth, which he has founded forever. So those are kind of examples of the kingdom, Zion, and then Psalm 79, you get some of that as well. They have defiled your holy temple. They have laid Jerusalem in ruins. It's also a bit lament. Looking at other ones.
We could have played a game with this.
Yeah, we really could have.
Read a psalm and tell us what it is. That would have been fun with the buzzer sounds.
Actually, so when I was at Southeastern, I took a class on buzzers. It was Psalm book study.
Oh, yeah.
So we did actually every week. We had to go through a different psalm, and we had to be like, okay, what type of psalm is this? What kind of imagery is it using? What kind of language is it using? We had to really dissect this. And it was probably my favorite class.
Dude, what is Psalm 119? Which genre?
Which genre?
Yeah.
Acrostic. See, that's one I didn't mention.
Ooh. So there's not just five.
He got you.
I said there was.
He said there was, I said
there
was more than.
Yeah. I'm just messing with you.
Yeah. Dude, acrostics are fun.
But it is acrostic. It's funny you say that because I was just turned there. I was like in the middle of. But and the thing about Psalm 119 is every line starts with the letter of that alphabet.
Yes.
So, and then there's different sections, and it's broken up.
22 stanzas, yeah. 8 verses per stanza. Very beautifully constructed.
Yeah, and each line starts with that letter.
Yes.
Very, very long.
If you want to talk about worship, Psalm 119
is the way to go. There's so many, like, great... I mean, honestly, if there's, like, a verse that you heard, like, it's a good chance it came out of Psalm 119.
Oh, yeah, there's a lot of them.
Well,
yeah. Well, I was talking about, like, for example, like... 119:105, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path.
Or 119:133, establish my footsteps in your word and do not let any iniquity have dominion over me. That's one of my favorites.
Yeah.
But
so now I feel like I am lacking because I can't just, you know, point one out. And
well, I had that one memorized. And I was already looking there anyway.
Yeah.
That
you got that 119:11. Your word I have hidden in my heart.
Nope.
Or 119:9. How can a young man keep his way pure?
Yeah.
Keeping it according to your word.
I guess we obviously know a lot about Psalm 119.
Yeah, I was about to I had a train of thought until we started going through.
Dude, speaking of different psalms, what's your favorite psalm?
My favorite psalm?
Favorite psalm.
That's a tough question.
It's a loaded question. Like, maybe top five. Maybe if I had to pick a top psalm, you know, 51 is up there. Just come on.
51.
It's pretty powerful, you know. I mean, everyone's going to say 23, because why not?
Nah.
I think 22 basic. Is 23. Better.
23 is pretty basic.
23 is basic. But not that there are any basic things in the Bible.
121.
Guess, you know, I'm in the longest psalm right now. I guess I'm going to go the opposite route of longest psalm and pick the shortest psalm.
117.
Yeah, 117. Mm. I think I've mentioned that like 70,000 times on this podcast.
Golly, dude.
Yeah, which for our viewers, just keep listening because in the coming weeks, we're actually going to go through all five books of the Psalms.
Yeah.
You know, so we're going to really go into more depth. And I don't know if you'll have it, but I'll probably come with like, this is my favorite psalm from this book. And maybe we can get a top five out of there. I don't know.
You guys want to know what my favorite psalm is?
Yes, we do, Sam.
All of them. No, I'm just kidding.
I was about to say, if you say 23.
No.
After saying it's basic. Look,
it's basic, but it's my favorite.
Let's not Let's not forget Psalm 1.
It's 100.
The gateway into the Psalms. But Psalm 1 is really good.
My favorite is Psalm 100. I said it. Yeah. I honestly am surprised I don't have it memorized. When I worked at Caraway, it was the main call to worship I used. It is a very solid call to worship. It says,
"Oh yeah,
make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Yeah. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good, and his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. You know what that makes me think about?
Psalm 117.
No. Makes me think about, and their children, and their children.
The blessing. Didn't we cover that song?
Oh, the blessing. Oh, what a song.
Man. That's on and on and on.
That's what it made you think about?
Yeah.
I'll be honest, it reminded me of Psalm 23, because the last verse says, surely, I think, what is it? Surely your
goodness and faithfulness
will follow me all the days of my life.
And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
From this day forth and forevermore.
Can't quote that from memory.
Which, by the way, that's...
I don't know how, but I can never quote Psalm 23 from memory.
I can get to the middle. I can get parts of it. By the way, that last verse, that's where they get the bridge from goodness of God from.
From Psalm 23?
Because when it says your goodness will follow me, the word actually is pursue, as in running. So that's where they get their bridge from, is from Psalm 23. Hmm. Just
where's the bridge again?
Your goodness is running after me. It's running after me.
Oh, yeah, that's right. It's not the best bridge in the
world. I'm not a huge fan of it. But that's the scripture where it comes from, is from that scripture, from Psalm 23, the last verse.
Dude.
Which I guess that's something we'll talk about, but, you know, there are parts of the Psalms that are hard to translate to English.
Yeah. And the way that they... Hebrew and Aramaic poetry.
Mm-hmm.
It's just very difficult in general.
Yes.
Indeed.
And when I took that, maybe this will help me remember my train of thought while we were looking at Psalm 117. I mean, 119. Can't even get that right. But the language and the way that imagery is produced, I guess, that's not even the right word I'm looking for. But the way that they go about saying things, especially in the Psalms, it makes it, like you said, so hard to translate. And that's just because they follow like a different logic
different language structure.
Yeah. In their metaphors and in their similes, which they still do use metaphors and similes. I'm looking at Psalm 119. My soul cleaves to the dust. Well, his soul isn't actually cleaving to the dust.
Right? It's a physical impossibility.
Yeah, exactly. So that's just a metaphor for, you know, something.
Yeah.
Possibly that he's feeling hurt. Like, he's on the ground, right? His soul is just that far down. I'm not trying to, like, analyze this right now, because we'll get into that later. But, yeah, it is very hard to actually read these. And that was what took the longest when I was at Southeastern and taking that song class, was figuring out, okay, what is the style here?
Yeah.
What is this dude trying to say? And what kind of imagery are they trying to portray? And is this literal? Is this figurative? It's so hard.
Absolutely. And not to kind of put an end to the conversation, but, you know, I apologize to my viewers that our viewers, we've been going on quite a bit this episode. But I kind of want to, I guess, to kind of capstone everything.
Yeah.
We got our fancy word that we like to use. Mm. We explain it every week. But going back to worship God, where does it fit within the liturgy, or does it? So, Sam, do you want to define liturgy for us this week?
Yes. The Webster's Google definition of liturgy. Let me pull it back
Webster's.
Up.
Mr. Merriam and Mr. Webster.
Mr. and Mrs.
I suppose. It is, actually, I'm lying to you. It's not the Webster's. It's Oxford Languages. Mm.
Okay. And what's their definition?
A form or formula. Formulary. I did it. The Krabby Patty formula. Formulary. According to which public religious worship, especially Christian worship, is conducted. So it's basically in dumb talk. Well, not dumb talk, but dumbed down.
Simplified.
That is the order of worship is what a liturgy is. So it's how you go about doing the ritual that is contemporary or not contemporary, congregational worship.
Yeah.
So It's like song, break, prayer, song, break, message, song in the middle of the message, song at the end.
Song prayer. In the middle of the message,
I don't think I've ever had a song in the middle of a message before.
I think Steve's wanted to break out a couple of times.
He's tried. He tries to, but he doesn't like to sing.
So, where does or where would worship God fit into church liturgy,
or should it?
What did you say?
Church liturgy.
No, repeat the question.
The song "Worship God."
Yeah.
Where, oh, worship what? God.
Yeah.
It shouldn't.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I mean, that's kind of where I was leaning.
It's rap. Look, yeah. I'm just kidding.
I did put, like, you could put it like a call to worship.
Could be a special music.
Or a special music.
But, like, that's for one of those, like, super, yeah, like, free-flowing,
yeah,
churches. And that's not the best way to put that. If it's more, like, charismatic churches, mm-hmm, I guess.
Would do a song would like this.
Have, like, rap.
If you tried to play Worship God in an SBC church,
you get kicked out.
Or Oakview.
Get stoned.
be stoned. Listen, yeah, borderline.
Nowadays, you could probably do it in the youth, but back in the day when we were in youth, bro, you sang, you did any kind of rap, even, you got booed.
Yeah, yeah, and I'm not even talking in the youth. I'm talking about, like, in the
sanctuary. Oh, no, I know, but, like,
right, like, you know how many, and I don't mean to speak bad, and I'm not necessarily meaning this about
it. It's not bad.
But the SBC is very legalistic in ways, and, you know, I would think if you put this song in a worship set, somebody's going to have a heart attack.
Yeah.
Like seriously. And I mean that, you know, I'm kind of joking when I mean that. I'm kind of being serious. But somebody is going to have a problem with it, mm-hmm, because they're going to be like, I don't understand it. And it's like, well, I think he talks pretty clearly enough to where you can understand the words he's saying.
In this song, I definitely think so.
A bit fast.
Yeah, I think, honestly, I think that's the biggest issue with, mm-hmm, worship now, or congregational worship nowadays, is somebody's always got something they gotta, mm-hmm, say.
Yeah,
it's like, bro,
can't please everybody.
If you're, and that's something that my voice teacher / music teacher in college said, is like, I think if you're coming to church and you're just complaining about something, you should probably check your heart, because your heart's not in the right place, and your personal worship at home is not right. Mm-hmm. And if your worship at home is not right, how can you worship with others in a right way?
That's true.
And that wrecked me. That class, I was like, bro, what am I doing? Like, this is, like, I need to fix this now.
Yeah, and I mean, I like rap. I don't listen to a lot of rap music, but I do enjoy it as a genre, as a style. You know, but I feel like there is a problem with having it in a liturgy, which part of it is some of them are hard to hear. Like, it's hard to hear some of the words. They can be quick. You know, but I feel like it's hard to do a congregational song and have it be a rap song. It's not, like, you have to have such good rhythm to be able to get those words out. You have to be really good with your, like, getting words out. Like, it just doesn't.
You're good at speaking fast.
Yeah, it doesn't fit well within, like, a congregational singing. Just genre doesn't fit very well.
I would think for, like, you know, youth or something, if you want to play this, like, as, you know, they're coming in or something.
Yes.
Or as they're leaving.
Yeah, fine. I was about to say, I know where we can put it in the liturgy.
That's where I would
walk
put it.
In music.
Walk in music, right. I would be so tempted, and I probably, like, if I was running sound, I'd be so tempted to just throw it as people are coming in anyways and just be like, you know, I don't really care.
Mm-hmm.
But good thing I don't run sound.
Dude, a lot of contemporary churches will play a lot of rap music and
not SBC.
Well,
that is true.
Sometimes but SBC you're gets
right.
on my nerves.
You're right, but I think, you know, most traditional churches wouldn't do something like that. And I think, but I do think, you know, there are a lot of older people in our church who, if they heard this song, they'd be like, okay.
This is pretty good.
It's pretty good.
Yeah.
I could probably think of a few. Maybe, like, on one hand, I'd maybe be able to
name
count.
Name one. No, I'm just kidding. Don't drop.
No, I'm not about to. But I, yeah. Like I said, walk-in music, walk-out music. If we're doing it in, like, a sanctuary, very soft, barely hear it.
For sure.
If we're doing it with, like, with the youth,
make sure that the blast hearing aids don't work. Don't pick it up.
Yeah.
Because I don't see any young person in a church nowadays. Well, maybe. Maybe some certain, like, denominations would have issues with it. But I think if you... I agree with what you're saying. I think if it was played in 90% of churches, you'd be fine.
Yeah.
But
yeah,
I also agree that maybe not in the formula.
Yeah.
In the formula.
Exactly.
In the formula for worship.
So speaking of the formula, it's kind of our final thing with our guest here. From your perspective, how would you go about, you know, like picking songs for the liturgy, or even how would you put it together?
Oh, dude, I think I just broke it again. Anyways, I just snitched on myself. So to pick songs, I've gotten a lot better about this recently. But I used to just be like, I like this song. This song sounds good. That's going in. I don't like this song. It's not going in. But that's not how it is anymore. Honestly, and Cam is, I feel like I get on his nerve, or I've been getting on his nerves here lately, but I've been trying to get him to let me know what the theme of the message is going to be, what the title of the message is. Dude, Micah is a nightmare as a worship, or as planning songs goes. Like, that's why Same God comes to mind every single week, because it's like there's nothing here that like points out, oh, how he loves. No, because yeah, he's talking about destroying somebody, or, you know,
we need impregatory songs.
Yeah, we need impregatory songs. We're gonna have to write some. But honestly, just like prayerfully considering, I would love to have more fast songs. Christian artists out there, you need to make better fast songs, theologically sound fast songs, because there aren't but like two. And they are the most shallow of all the songs. And that's my high horse, and I'm getting off of it. But theology is very important in this. And every song that I choose, or that I put in a set, I want to make sure that it is solid, because the role of a worship leader is not to just sing on a stage. The role of a worship leader is to work hand in hand with the pastor in teaching the congregation about God and about how good God is. And if a song is not doing that, it shouldn't be in a set. It shouldn't be. And again, it's like I said at the beginning, if it's all about me, Jubilee, get it out, because it's not good. It might be good for like a special music or an invitation. Wouldn't be good for an invitation, but it's like the song. I love the song so much. In Control by Hillsong. Yeah. I'm just plugging Hillsong today. I'm in a Hillsong mood.
I don't think I've heard it.
You have, 100%. You have, because I've done it. It's the I lift my hands to heaven.
Not ringing a bell. Anyways, continue with
what you're saying. But it is such a good, like, emotional, like, grabbing song. And when I found that song, I was in a dark place, so it, like, it helped me get through it. But that is not a, like, congregational worship song. Like, that is not a song that should be sang by everyone, sung by everyone. It is strictly a special music. But yeah, so make sure that if you're planning a worship set, make sure that you're, you know, in communication with who's ever speaking. I failed in this last week. I didn't text you and say, hey man, what are you speaking on?
It's all good. They fit anyways.
Yeah.
Anyway, I mean,
it's the same.
I apologize.
It's the same, like, four songs for Micah, if we're being real. But dude,
it's fair.
We need more Old Testament worship songs. But make sure it's biblical. Make sure it's not speaking any blasphemous garbage or heretical garbage. Make sure that it's focused on him, not me, him, not I. More of you, less of me. And honestly, just make sure it's like super boppy and powerful. No, I'm just kidding. Make sure that it's solid musically, and that you're feasibly able of to play it, because there are a lot of people that will go out there and put songs in, and then it's just because they can't play it or sing it. Also, something I'm just rambling, bro. Keys are important as well.
Like being able to sing
No, like play. The key that the song is in.
Yeah, yes. So being able to play and sing in key.
Yeah. But also when you're leading.
Yeah, right? When you're leading, you don't want to be the guy that, if you're playing with a capo, because you're not as talented as other people, you don't want to be sliding it up and down your guitar every 5 minutes or every after every song, because it takes longer. And flow is very important, because if something is, if there's like this long dramatic pregnant pause, it's distracting. Like, you're just waiting. That's what pregnant pause means. It means that you're waiting on it, waiting on what's coming.
Interesting choice of words.
Listen, man. But yeah, keys are important in as well. Thankfully for me, I know what my keys are. It's either B flat, the key of heaven. That's what we'll be singing in heaven.
I know, and I hate it because I hate B flat.
B flat is the best key. Stop it. A or A flat. And then there's the occasional capo 5 D.
Oh, you hit me with the A flat. I'm a violinist, so A flat is like, ugh.
As a musician, sharps should be banned. I hate sharps. I can't think in sharps.
As a violinist, can everything be in sharps?
And I'm a nothingist, so I have all of this is.
So the music theory is.
Well, we'll.
It's very fun. Yeah. You should take some.
We don't have time for music theory.
Yeah, we've held you guys probably for way longer than we should have.
Nah.
I hope the file is not too big to edit. Well, to post.
No, it shouldn't be. But yeah, so just consider, like we said, if you're thinking about music ministry, just consider some of the stuff that Sam has talked about. If you're considering ministry in general, consider what we've talked about. Consider how you think about worship and what that looks like. I know we didn't talk about that as much, but get away from the thought that worship is solely music-based. Okay, get away from that thought.
And it's a bad thought.
Throw it in the garbage.
Throw it in the garbage. There's more to worship than just music. And don't be afraid to do what you feel God is leading you to do during a service. You know, you can clap. It's fine to clap. It's fine to kneel down and pray. It's fine to jump up and down sometimes or run around.
Which, by the way, those are all in the Psalms of things you should be doing for worship.
They are in the Psalms. But, yeah, we want you to have, through these next few weeks, a right view of worship, a right view of the Psalms and the different types of Psalms that we see, because there's one for every occasion. Just like there's a verse for every occasion. And so we're going to look at those. We're going to take 5 weeks because there's 5 books and Psalms. And so we're just going to go over each one weekly. And we thank you, Sam, for being on the podcast today.
Yeah, thanks for having me.
You're welcome. Thank you for being here again. And, yeah, continue listening. Drop a like. Drop a sub.
Subscribe.
Continue. If you're on YouTube, how many people watch on YouTube? But if you're still listening, continue listening. We'll just be going through Psalms for the next 5 weeks. And if you get bored of Psalms, then oh well.
Yeah.
Then you're going to be real bored in heaven.
Correct.
That's the truth. Well, we'll see you guys next week.
So we'll see you.
Thank you for listening to the Upper Room Discourse. Join us next week for more discussions in the Upper Room.